Amen. Good. All right, I want to bring you a message tonight on why people fall away from God. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Father, I pray that you'd anoint the preacher tonight and your word as it goes forth. It will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. In your holy name, amen. You can be seated. This is a biggie. One of the reasons people fall away from God, because of wrong company. Wrong company. When you get saved, your friends are going to change. Especially for young people, teenagers, so vulnerable to the wrong company. And you need to understand that everybody likes to have fun. Kids like to have fun. I all understand that. There's nothing wrong with having fun. God doesn't condemn having fun. Truth of the matter is, there's such a thing as clean fun. And that's what you need to keep in mind, because there's a lot of stuff out there that'll hurt you. But the wrong company will drag you back down. They will try their dead level best to drag you down, because by dragging you down, they'll lift themselves up. They'll justify themselves if they can destroy your faith. They really don't want to. They're testing you. But that wicked part in them wants to pull you down. Wrong company. You should know. You should tonight. You should have new friends. If you're born again, you should start making new friends. It's going to be people that have the same spirit you've got. And that's important. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your stat in life is, how big a bankroll you've got. When you're saved, you're going to have new friends. They're going to be people that love the Lord. Amen. So wrong company. Another thing that'll drag you down is wrong doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 5. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, if I read that scripture, and it's plain as it can be, a fifth grader can read that. I think the Bible's written on something like a sixth or seventh grade level anyway. And so, you know, it's not hard to understand the simple context of it. How can you get up and preach prosperity to preacher people? I mean, honestly, you got a Bible right in front of your face there. You said, well, Abraham was... Don't run to the Old Testament. The one that we serve tonight didn't even have a place to lay his head. Is the servant greater than the master? Well, don't you think God wants to feed us? Yes, he says he'll clothe you. Does he not care for the sparrow? How much more would he care for you? I have never in my life known a Christian who loved the Lord and lived for God that was in want. Now, you might, when I say want, I'm talking about the real meaning of the word. Want means that you're in a situation where you don't have what you need. That's what want means. We've taken it in the English language, and as always, we run it down and make it mean, well, this, I desire this. Want and desire is not necessarily the same thing. The Bible says that when this man went out, left his father, and he was out here feeding the swine, he became in want. He needed things. He needed the staples of life. God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. And we'll prosper. One of the reasons we prosper is because we live in an affluent country. There's all kinds of money around us. But what if you lived in Africa? What if you lived in a country going on with a civil war right now? What if you lived in a place where you didn't have any money? Has God failed you there? No, he hasn't failed you. The prosperity preacher, he feeds off of greed. And notice the prosperity preachers all have a lot of money. They'll answer one day. They'll answer for it. But let me tell you something, dear friend. Maybe you cut your teeth on that. Maybe you've been fed that. Maybe that's what you think the Christian life is all about. What happens if the bottom falls out? What happens if you're injured in a car wreck and you can't work and you don't have a paycheck coming anymore? A lot of people out here in the world, they think their relationship with God is built on a bank account or the stuff they got piled up around them. But what happens if you lose that stuff And you can lose your stuff. You can lose it. Has God forsaken you? A lot of Christians, and I believe they're Christians, will go down. They'll get mad at God and they'll go down. God never in that New Testament anywhere promised you to make you rich. Nowhere. I get so fed up with these people. I mean, I've dealt with for decades listening to these prosperity preachers. And I get emails all the time from people all over the world. I get a lot from South Africa. How many of you know what's going on in South Africa? You understand what's going on down there?
Yeah.
A lot of people are losing everything they've got.
Right.
And yet they're Christians. They love the Lord. Yet they're losing all of they're losing all of their possessions. So if you've been bred and fed and you believe that it's all about the stuff you got piled up around you, you're dead wrong. And when you start losing it, you'll go away from God. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians 4:22. Lord Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Didn't he say that? He certainly did. Ephesians 4:22. You put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This is a surefire way to fall away from God. What? Old habits. Old habits. Old haunts. Old places. Old things. What you used to do. What you used to be. The biggest lie Satan ever told anybody is that, well, you know, this is all an emotional high. You'll fall right back to where you came from. You know, this is, you just got all worked up in this religious experience, but give it time. You'll be smoking your dope again. You'll be chasing this and chasing that. You'll be shacked up here and you'll be doing that. Just give it enough time. You'll go right back where you came from. That's the lie of the devil. Because if you're really born again, you're a new creature in Christ. You see, people forget this. If you're truly born again, God will chasten his children. Those I love, I chasten. Scourge every son that I receive. If you can go back and live the same life you lived before you got saved, you didn't get saved.
Amen.
Amen. You can't do it. You're not yours anymore. But a sure sign, a sure thing that'll drag you down are the old habits. Stay away from them and stay away from the people that you used to run with, because the next one are the old friends. Look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. Walk together simply means walk in fellowship.
That's right.
It doesn't mean the fellow you work next to or the woman you work next to on the job site. You have to go out and make a living. It means that you fellowship with them. You spend your hours, your time with them. You have the same desires. You have the same wants. You have the same things that you like to do together. Be careful, because if you're born again, you don't need to be with them. You don't need to run with the crowd like that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul put it this way, and it's a good way to, I like the way he said this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You're going to hear very little preaching about this today. There's nothing about separation. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost will separate you. If you have a fellowship with the Lord, if you have a prayer life, if you read your Bible, and if you're serious about your Christian life, it'll separate you. It will. You'll find people like-minded that you want to be with. You'll go do things. You'll start fishing with Christians. Amen. You'll be going to the ball games with Christians. When you get saved, your friends will change. And they will change because you have that in common. And it's an important part of your life. A lot of people have the idea God saves you and puts you up somewhere and locks you up. No, he didn't. No, he said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
Good night. You can fish, play ball, run, jump, Travel, do whatever you want to do. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You could be a Christian and do these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But everything has its place. It has its place. Amen. It has its place. So I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter number 20. This one will drag you down. Jeremiah 20 verse 7. Jeremiah chapter number 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Uh-oh. Now we're getting personal, aren't we? Now it's between you and God. It's not about what you're doing or who you're going with. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Listen, if trust is ever broken in your relationship with God, you can put on the greatest show on earth, but if till that trust is restored, you're not going to have fellowship with Him. It's that simple. And a lot of things can cause you to lose your trust in God. The Bible said, He knoweth them that trust in Him. He understandeth our frame that we're but dust. He understands it. He understands it. He knows it because Christ came and experienced it. Jeremiah cried out and said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Listen to his complaint in verses 7, 8, and 9. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Look what you've done to me, Jeremiah said. Look what a mess you've made out of me. But listen to this. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me daily and a derision daily. And then he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak more any more in his name. I'm done with him.
Amen. Amen.
Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
I'm done with him. But. See, this is the part you can't change. Once you are a real Christian, you will always be a real Christian. You got to understand that. Forget this Arminian crowd out here. Once you are born of the Spirit of God, you are a son of God, like it or not. Now look at this. Look at this. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So you're going to decide not to be a Christian anymore. Is that it? You're mad at God and it's over. Finished. I tried. I tried Jesus. He didn't work for me. But if you are a real Christian, there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run to. No. There's nothing you can do to change that. And his word will remain in your bones, shut up in your soul, and the Holy Ghost will be in you every breathing moment you have on this earth, and you can't get away from him. Amen. If it's real, folks, if it's real, if it's real, if it's real. And there's a lot of brethren out there right now that I'm disappointed, and it bothers me, and I pray for them. And I think what they got was genuine. And some of them are out there running as hard as they can run from God. I'd just like to say to you, how'd it get you? How far you got now?
Yeah.
Are you running? Are you still running? Where are you running to?
Where can you go?
Where can you go? Where can you go?
Amen.
David
Amen.
Said, if I make my bed in hell,
yeah.
thou
Amen.
Art there.
That's what he
said.
Yeah.
If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Where can I go to get from away from you? So disappointment, and you can be disappointed with God.
Yeah.
You can have yourself all worked. I knew a man who fasted for weeks and went up north. He was going to have his sister or sister-in-law or brother or somebody was going to get saved. He knew it. He had fasted, prepared himself. He went up north, Ohio, somewhere up in there. He went up there and he witnessed to them. And they were not saved. And he came back and he was disappointed. And I could tell he was ready to quit. What got him in that to begin with, though?
Yeah.
What gets you worked up to the point to where you are absolutely certain God's going to do something and he doesn't do it? This is a learning experience. This is the time to listen to God. Don't just turn away from him. Listen to him. Wait on him. Because this is the next thing he says. He says, wait on me. Wait on me. Look at Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 17. Isaiah 8:17. He said, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I'll look for him. I'll wait on him. You see, you're dealing with one who a day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years a day. Our little fleeting lifetime is nothing for one who a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. Wait, he said. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Sometimes God appears to hide himself from us. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to know where he can be found. He wants you to know when he finds you. Are you listening to me tonight? You're dealing with God. You can flim-flam me. We can flim-flam each other. We do it all the time. You won't flim-flam God. Won't do it, will you? No, you're not going to flim-flam him. Have you passed the childish stage yet and got to the point in your life where when you go in that prayer closet, you take off of the garbage, the religious garbage, you leave it outside, and you go in there and you start opening yourself up to him, and you start talking to God. That's who he wants to talk to. He doesn't play games with us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. Over here in the book of Psalm, chapter 27 and verse number 14, he says this. Now listen to the way he says it. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Now listen to this. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on him. If I ever learned anything in these few years that I've been saved, I've learned this. God will do what he wants to do, but he'll do it when he wants to do it. Sometimes, I'll tell you, honestly, I'll confess tonight, I'll confess. I'm impatient. I've never been known as a great patient person. I want to get something done, I get at it. Get it done, you know. And when you start dealing with God, he's not going to jump when you snap your fingers. He's not going to do it. Wait, he says, upon the Lord. I read this a few minutes ago on the internet. Advice on how to identify anger with God in yourself and in others, as well as how to work through this anger. A book was developed out of telling the story of a grandmother's tragic experience as a Christian Armenian girl persecuted by the Muslim Turks during the Armenian genocide of 1915-1921. Now, folks, that's a historical fact. And to this very day, the Armenians are demanding that the Ottoman Turks, which is Turkey, openly confess to the world community that they tried to wipe them from the face of the earth. And that's a fact.
Yes, it is.
That's a fact. A lot of horrible things were done. I saw a photograph on the internet of about 8 or 9 crosses lined up in a row with young women hanging on those crosses. Their long black hair like this is hanging down. Armenian girls. These are Armenian girls that were crucified. All right, but what did it do to these Christians? Armenian, the old Armenian church is an ancient church, folks.
Yes, it is.
Ancient. How did they handle that? How did they live through that? To this very day, they carry deep scars in their soul.
Right.
Where was God when their mothers and their fathers and their children were being murdered? This lady says, what your grandmother suffered through was incredibly terrible. The grandmother suffered through this. It reminds us that the tragedy of September the 11th. How many of you remember September the 11th? Folks, in all the years I've been on this earth, one of the most shocking things I ever saw in my life was the bodies falling off of those trade towers. The people, they had rather jump than to be cooked alive by the fires engulfing them. So they jumped. Many of them would cross themselves, or they'd pray, and then they'd jump. And then, of course, they'd jump to their imminent death. They again were dying at the hands of Muslims. I don't care what the government says. That's irrelevant. If you have any sense at all, and you were alive then, or know anything today, you know what happened. They died. When I watched this, I thought to myself, man, that's somebody's mother, or that's some man's wife, or that's a husband, or that's a father. That's somebody's child. And they're watching them. And of course, I don't know that they could identify them through a television screen. But it's happening. New York City, when I observed that, I watched New York. I watched those firemen. And ever since I watched that, I watched the way those firemen rushed into those burning towers. And I got a good lesson. Those men rushed in there and died. But they let those people out. They got them out. And the way New York came together, and they came together around these people, it speaks very honorably for the city and for the people.
Yes.
And the way they came together to help each other. It's a terrible thing. The woman writes a book and says, I try to let people know that it doesn't have to be something as big as genocide to be mad at God. I've ministered to a number of people whose husbands have died, whose kids have died or are sick, people who didn't get jobs they felt they should have gotten. I've been amazed at the number of people in Christian ministry. Now listen to this. The number of people in Christian ministry who have been cornering me. She says, I was just at a Christian counseling conference, and two really prominent people grabbed me and spent 2 or 3 hours pouring out their hearts that they had been really mad at God and have felt so isolated because they're not supposed to be. Now digest that for a moment. These are people that are up ministering to other people.
Yeah.
You see, they're ministering. They're preaching, teaching, all that the ministry encompasses. And yet all the time they're doing this, deep in their heart, they're angry at God.
Yeah.
Mad at Him. Now, let me explain something to you tonight. I was a professional mechanic. I could go do a brake job and be mad at God, and it really wouldn't bother me. I could jerk a motor out of a car and jerk the heads off of it, do a valve job, put it back in, put a new clutch on it, something like that. Be mad at God, half drunk. Of course, wouldn't bother me. But I guarantee you one thing, buddy. When you try to get up in the pulpit,
yeah,
and you try to preach,
yeah,
this is one of the most trying things that you'll ever try.
Yes, sir.
If you don't believe me, when I'm done tonight, get up here and try it.
Amen.
Open the Bible up and rear back and start preaching. I'm not talking about just talking. I'm talking about preach to people.
Yes. Yes.
See? It does something to you. You got to be there. You got to be ready. But these people were living in hell because they were trying to minister to people, yet they were angry with God. They were mad at Him. Isn't that something?
Yes.
You feel betrayed, don't you? If you get mad at God, don't you feel betrayed? Why would you be mad at Him? Most people that get mad at God, they don't jump up in the front of everybody and say, I'm mad at God. They'll get up and give their testimony and try to cover up the way they truly feel. You feel helpless. Because if you get mad at God, who's the source of your strength, where are you going to get any strength? And you feel guilt. I had somebody say one time, you're mad at God?
Yeah.
As if to say, well, you can't be mad at God. How could anybody get mad at God? Well, I've been mad at Him. You lose a child. Brother, if you pastor long enough, you'll see everything.
That's right.
I've seen people bury little babies. I've seen them bury husbands. I've seen them bury wives, young husbands, young wives. I've seen them bury mothers and fathers, young mothers, young fathers. I've seen them struck down with cancer and suffer and hurt and pain. I've seen people tore up in automobile wrecks. I've seen everything in the world just about it that you can see that happens to humanity. What do you do? A lot of professional religious workers become hardened. They do. They become hardened. They do. They become hardened to it. And that's sad, because if you ever get like that, you're not worth a dime pastoring a church. You see, there's one who carries us before God, and I carry you to God. The Bible said, I watch for your souls. If I lose that, ever lose that where I care about praying for you, and your hurt and your pain doesn't bother me, then I'm ready. It's time for me to go get an honest job.
Amen.
Amen. And you should feel that way about each other. You should bear one another's burdens. Amen. You should love each other. But you feel guilt, and then you feel vulnerable. Because once you get mad at God, you are very vulnerable for Satan.
Yeah.
And Satan will sift you like you wouldn't believe. He will eat you alive.
Amen.
He will. Amen. He'll eat you alive.
Yes.
Have you ever had a lot of thoughts come into your mind about people you thought were your friends, and then you start getting all these bad thoughts about it? You know where that's coming from?
Yeah.
That's coming from Satan.
Yes,
he's trying to turn you against each other. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is an opportunist. He comes in. He's like, you remember when Amalek, you know how Amalek operated? The children of Israel came through the land. The weak, the old, the people who were dragging along behind, Amalek struck them. They struck them. They struck the weak ones. God told them later on, he said, remember what Amalek did to you when you came through the land? Well, that's the way Satan operates. He strikes you when you're weak, vulnerable, when you're down. He'll kick you when you're down. That's the way he does. So what do? The Bible says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If I can say anything to you tonight, I don't know if you're mad at God. I don't know. I really don't need to know. I really don't need to know a lot of things about your relationship with the Lord. That's between you and God.
Yes.
I'll pray for you.
Yes.
But I do say this to you tonight. Are you drifting away from Him, or are you drawing nigh to Him?
Yes.
Which is it? Are you drifting from Him or drawing nigh to Him? James said, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you.
That's
this is the human experience. You're not any different than anybody else. Have you ever met anybody that's always on the mountaintop? I don't worry about people like that. I think, what's wrong with that guy? All he does is shout and praise God and glory to God and hallelujah and glory and praise God, and I'm in victory and everything's going to work out and it's going to be okay and hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I think, I'm not like that. Sometimes I get down in the dumps.
Yes, sir.
That's the real Christian life. I encourage you tonight, draw nigh to Him.
Yes.
Come back to Him. Come back where you belong.
Yes.
Come back to the Father. His arms are open wide. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. He may not answer all your questions tonight, but he will become the answer to all your questions tonight. Did you get that? He may not answer all your questions tonight, but he will become the answer to all your questions tonight. If you've got the Lord, you've got the biggest part of your answer, right? If I have the Lord, then I have what I need. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. Little time we had to spend together tonight, Father. Some of the words of wisdom I tried to convey tonight. Bless them. Bless the folk who heard. Bless them, Heavenly Father. I came in here tonight to help people, Lord. You know my motive. I had no desire. I've got no desire to hurt anybody. Kick somebody down. Make fun of somebody. Drive somebody away. I have no desire for that. I came tonight to help. Now bless your holy word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.